Hey, good morning, church. There's the intentionality of why we sang a song before we got to message. The staff and I have been talking a lot about how important it is to get our hearts right, you know, and sometimes we get so busy with kind of the stuff in our lives that we don't take a moment and just really kind of lay it all before God. So thank you, worship team, for that incredible time together to set our hearts right. Just a couple of more thoughts on the Front Porch Project. First off, I had the privilege of getting to plan our Good Friday service this last year and or this year. And I remember it was just so unfamiliar to me how this community loves each other. I am so used to more of like a Catholic experience where you have the Good Friday moment, Jesus is on the cross, it is very sad and somber, and you walk to your car in silence, weeping, right? That is not what happened here, not even close. Everybody was out on the patio afterwards chatting and hanging out, and it was so beautiful. Kind of felt like when you go to a funeral and there's like there's a reception after. Everybody loved being with each other, and I remember a couple people coming up to me, a couple of you leaders, probably Dalton, that said, wouldn't it be great if we had some, you know, a front porch out here? I was like, right? With, you know, with seating or you know, places for us to congregate, because we're just sitting out here, and it's just on this slab of cement, and it just made me think, like, that would be so cool, or wouldn't it be so amazing to have an extra space to gather? We have very limited spaces to have meetings and stuff, and so the area that's going to be in the children's area, we're going to call that the yard, like that area could be an awesome place for Mother's Day tea or for young adults or for Skeptics Club or whatever we want to have. We have another space to gather that'll be outside. It'll be so just great for us to be able to find moments where we can connect even more. So all those post-holiday things, and I'm just excited about the investment our church is making for this future connection for everybody. Time to switch gears. All right, so it's time for a message. If I haven't met you, my name is Bree, and I've been a pastor on staff here for a year. I've actually been a pastor for 25 years, but I've been blessed to be a part of this community for a year on staff, and I came a year before that. And I get to do formation, which is just really helping our church form and look more like Christ. So I work with the next gen teams, and I work with our adult ministry teams, and it's been a blast. We have a small group leader huddle this afternoon that we're gonna get ready and prepare for those spaces for us to gather and be together. So we created this summer, since Doug is gone, to look more about like formation. We got a good focus with our teaching team, and we talked about what would we want to have our church experience as far as formation. And so we landed with this series that we're kind of closing out next week. Pastor Will Hopkins, our youth pastor, is going to close us out next week. Ah, yes. And so we are diving into the questions that Jesus asked. The questions Jesus asked, and the heart behind this series is that Jesus asked people a lot of questions to get them to wrestle down their faith, to get them to really understand and chew on what they believed, and just kind of the basic truth is that belief in God is not something that comes naturally. It kind of pulls at our, it gives us tension in our humanity, right, in our desires, in our dreams, in our values, and how we see the world and our choices and our wants. And so I love that Jesus understood this about being human as he experienced being human and that he walked with humans and he realized, you know, he's not going to come down as God in the flesh and go, I'm going to tell you what's wrong and right and how to follow me. And you're going to do it because I told you to because I'm God. Instead, Jesus used questions to talk to his followers and help them really process what they believed and why they were following him. And I honestly believe that sometimes we can follow Jesus without really wrestling with what we believe. And my fear and my concern for that, especially leading a church, is that if we get to a place where we never wrestle down and our faith is just on the surface, you know, it just becomes a bumper sticker or a t-shirt you wear, God is good, fear not, then what happens when life really gets tough? What happens when we have a moment where we have to know whether or not God is able to be somebody we can cling to in a moment. There's a problem about surface level faith that when something hard comes up, how do we perceive God in a life that doesn't make sense? When we really haven't wrestled with who he is, it would be really easy to walk away, wouldn't it? And that's why the deep dive on questions Jesus asked this summer. He asked us these questions too. So when I started writing this message, I felt this really strong desire. I love Peter in the Bible. And I wanted to just share with you just that story of Jesus calling him out to walk on water. Because I feel like there's a key question in there that really rocks all of us when we think about it. So we're going to look at this right now. We're not going to land there, but I think it's valuable to revisit. So here's some background before we dive into the text. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 14. Some background is that Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist, his relative, we believe it was his cousin, was just murdered by Herod for his daughter's birthday, beheaded. The man that was to pave the way before him, they grew up together. This was a very close relationship. And he wants to grieve in this moment, but there are thousands of people following him. And we know in the Bible it says there were 5,000 of them, but the Bible only counts men. So there were women and children also there. Thousands of people that need Jesus are following him around while he's in the most grievous time of his life. And where are my VIP parents? This is like when you're going through it, when you're having a hard moment, and your toddler's asking you to put on Bluey and a snack and to wipe their tushy. And it's just like the need beyond what you can even muster, and you still got to do it. And I love that in this grief moment, instead of withdrawing from overwhelm because he was hurting over his cousin dying, he had compassion. He was able to see them outside of his pain. And instead of in that grief, he decides to feed all of them. They've been hungry. They've been following him. And so he feeds all 5,000 plus of them with 5 loaves of bread and how many fish? 2. And it says everyone had full bellies and they still had 12 baskets of food left over. And there was a miracle that happened. So that's what Jesus is going through in this moment. We're going to pick up in the scripture there. So Matthew 14, now we know why it says Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, the disciples in this boat, and walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. How soon did Jesus reach out his hand? Immediately. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. Here's his question. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Not after feeding the thousands of people in this moment. "Truly, now we see you are the Son of God." Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Peter starts walking towards Jesus. He sees the wind, and suddenly his mind moves from what Jesus is doing to what could happen to him. And so I think that question is really hard because what it is, it's a temptation to worry in our lives, right? Worry has a way of pulling our eyes off of God. And it helps us, and what we do is we kind of lock our eyes on everything that could go wrong. in a moment of our lives because we're scared of what we don't know. Why did you doubt? And I want to be really clear today, we're not talking about anxiety, okay? Anxiety is this emotional and physical response to life. It's very real, and God talks about that in a different way. This is worry. What happens when worry becomes the lens in which we see our lives? The lens in which we view everything that's happening in our lives. Because worry is actually a process we have learned. And we've allowed that to be shaped, and we've allowed that to camp out in our minds, and it's a learned behavior that stems from a fear of not having control. I guess my question to you is, where did you learn that? I know where I learned it. When you grow up in an environment that doesn't have control, or when you grow up in an environment that is too controlled, worry can be bred in that, in our minds. I had this awesome conversation last week with Jackie Burkett. Are you here, by the way? Burkhart. Okay, next service. She comes at 10:45. She came up to me and she's like, hey, when are you preaching next? And I told her, oh, next week I'm going to do the question Jesus asked about Peter walking on water and why did you doubt? And she just like stops me and she goes, wouldn't that be so cool to walk on water? I was like, yeah, that would be so cool. And she's like, wouldn't it be amazing to do something you couldn't naturally do? Wouldn't it be just thrilling? I'd be dancing out there, she said. I was like, that is cool perspective. I've never thought of that. I've always thought of Peter's perspective, how scary this would be. And she's like, wouldn't that be so cool? And I had to pause because I never thought of that. Like, how crazy would it be to be given a superpower by Jesus and not enjoy it? Like, I started thinking about superpowers because I have two boys that are teenagers, and we do a lot of we had superheroes our whole lives, but we just went and saw Spider-Man, which was amazing, phenomenal, go watch it. But it made me think about this cringy question that you get when you're, like, at a boardroom meeting or an awkward retreat. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. If you could have one superpower, what would it be and why? And people were like, I want to fly. I want to be invisible. Right? It's always something like that. But think about that. Think more deeply. If you could have a superpower and you could actually get it, how would it feel? If you were suddenly able to have the supernatural gift of flying, how exciting or how scary would that be? It kind of depends on how you look at it, right? Kind of depends on how you look at Jesus and God in this moment. Is this a gift or is this a challenge? Deeply depends on your mindset. So I wonder if God gave us the gift to fly, if he gave us the gift to walk on water or the courage to share about him with a neighbor, if we could trust that God actually designed that moment for us to experience with his full provision and his full promise. But what we have to do is let go and trust and enjoy the unknown. And for some reasons, our brains don't go to joy first. Where do we go? We go to worry. So even if there's a tension, there's a question, there's a need in our lives, we immediately go to, how do I stop feeling this way? So I think the deeper question beyond why did you doubt is, do you believe that the God who loves you, is in control? Do you believe it? Have you seen it? Jesus tells the disciples earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Right? He's packaged this all up to work for the birds. He's got provision all around it. And they don't sow or reap. They don't store away in barns worried about their retirement plans. They are just being birds. And Jesus asks even more questions in this moment. Are you not much more valuable than they? Like, do you not see how much I love and care for you more than the birds? Even in your hard seasons, I'm loving you. You may not see it, feel it. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What is the productiveness of worry? Do you add a single hour to your life? You get 25 hours in that day? No, but when I'm up in the middle of the night, it feels like that. When I'm worried, I'm feeling like I added some hours, or I took some hours away trying to whittle this down. Do you have any bird watchers in here? Anybody here that watches birds? No? Not one? Okay, yes. Oh, Lynn, yes. Watching the birds. Aren't they beautiful? What do birds do? Birds just do what birds do, right? They wake up in the morning with a sweet or an annoying song. They find worms. They build nests. They try not to get hit by distracted Arizona drivers. I've hit a couple. It's really sad. I don't know why they want to dive bomb in the middle of the freeway, but they do. But they live free. If they want to do that, they can do that. They live free, and they're under God's care. And Jesus says, look up. Look at them. When you're going through it, sometimes it just takes us to look at a tree and go, oh, that bird's been taken care of. You are more valuable than they. Why are you worrying? I don't love birds, but I think it's a good illustration. From my experience, I know that I worry because I do not want to feel future pain. I know that. And I'm a really good planner. I want to avoid it. I want to plan around it. I want to strategize. I want to have something called certainty. And for some reason, that fickle word that I think means I've got it all figured out is an empty promise. It's an artificial sweetener that everything's going to be and feel okay. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry. Like, that's a command. Look at the birds. And I think this is human. He wants to remind us to, he's not rebuking us. He's saying, do not worry because your mind is limited. Like, you only have the smallest human experience of what's happening around you to understand what I'm actually doing here. And so what I know as I practice my faith and as I wrestle with that question of why did you doubt or why do you doubt, Bree Johns? Why do you doubt? I think I know that when I practice releasing my need for certainty, I can experience freedom and joy. I know that. When I can let it go, I can experience freedom in knowing he's got the mind and the power to take care of everything, not me. There's no way I can understand everything that's happening around me to understand. But when I refuse to release what I cannot control, I experience overwhelm. I am in my own jail. I can spin and spin and eventually sink into a deep ocean of what ifs and start sinking and take my eyes off of Jesus. I can live in my mind and I can try to anticipate and prevent a future that has not even happened. Jesus invites me to do something different. He says, I want you to release it all and fly. I want you to fix your eyes on him. Let me make it really clear. Letting go of worries doesn't mean letting go of responsibilities. If you got bills to pay, you probably should go to work. Okay? So that's not what I'm saying up here. Pastor Bree said, I just got to worry's not. Look at the birds. Nope. Nope. You're adulting. You need to do some things that are responsible because God puts you in charge of some things. So anyway, want to make sure that's clear. Worrying about things you cannot control. If you have control over, if you didn't come prepared for something you were supposed to do, that's on you. Okay. When I was going through a really tough season in my life and nothing made a lot of sense and everything just felt really heavy, I had a friend tell me, why are you seeking certainty? Why are you seeking clarity? Like, you cannot nail that down. And he said, the more you spin and spin and try and grasp onto clarity and certainty, the more you're going to lose yourself. The more you look back, you're going to lose yourself like Lot's wife. You're going to turn into a pillar of salt. You're going to destroy yourself from the inside out. He said, what I do believe you need is connection. That is what Jesus calls us to do, to keep our eyes on him when the waves are acting up in our lives. And we need to connect and not worry about all the ways we might fall, to know that he's got it. We have connection with him. We seek connection. And I realize that's really sound biblical wisdom. Like, let's pick back in Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus says, he continues to say, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Or how is this going to pan out? Or is this going to be a gamble worth trusting God with? For the pagans, the non-believers run after all these things. You know why pagans run after worry and trying to figure out what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, all those things? Is because they are trying to please artificial gods back then. That they were trying to appease and be right with God. And Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, you are loved. There is no appeasing. I already care for you. I am your father, your heavenly father. I want to give you good things. It says, for the pagans run out for all these things, and your heavenly father knows that you need them. So here is the antidote, right? 33, but seek first connection, his kingdom. Keep your eyes locked on him and his righteousness, his right way of living. And all these things will be given to you as well. And here's the mic drop moment. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You can't do anything about it. You got to exist in this moment. And I remember there were multiple families last week I had to talk to that have toddlers right now that are in it. And I was like, is this the time where you just get like radical acceptance of where you're at? Like, this is tough. And maybe not worry about trying to fix anything right now, but just to show up. The question again, Jesus asked, why did you doubt? Worry says, tell me what's going to happen. Tell me what's going to happen. I need to know how that person's going to react or respond. I need to know what this looks like in the future. I need to know who I'm going to marry. I need to know that everything's going to be okay. Connection says, I don't know what's going to happen. But God, I know you're walking with me. It's laying it down. Let's go back to that conversation I had with Jackie when we were in the lobby last week. Like, what if you guys, we were to change our mindset? Like, what if we were to let go of worry, right? I don't know what's going to happen, God, but God, I know you're walking with me. If we let go of worry and we double down on wonder. Worry, I love this quote. Worry is a misuse of the imagination. It's a misuse of the imagination. You can imagine all kinds of good things. You can imagine all kinds of bad things. Worry imagines a future without God. That's what it is. Plain and simple. Worry is misusing your imagination to see a future without God, right? I'm going to be God. Wonder notices God in the moment we're actually living in. Let me say that again because I didn't make it clear. Worry imagines a future without God. Wonder notices God in the moment we're actually living in. So when you're worried, you have to start using your imagination. No more doom scrolling, doom thinking about the worst case scenarios. I could take it super far when I'm freaked out of my mind, and I can meet with my friends and let them freak out with me and offer their worries with me and their two cents. And worry can give me the illusion that I think, you know, if I think on something long enough, that and if I plan enough, if I anticipate enough every possible outcome, somehow I'll be able to control it. Worry becomes a full-time job. Worry is rehearsing a future we haven't lived yet, a future that doesn't even exist. I'm going to give you a really real example for me where my worry can go. When I became a mom, so much fear entered into the world for me. I don't think I was afraid of much until I had Brody, my firstborn. I loved him so much, and I didn't know a mother's love and how it ached until then. I remember dropping my sweet little boy off at kindergarten. That was just yesterday, by the way. Like, I don't know how we warped here. But I remember walking away and thinking, this might be where you guys are at if you've got littles and you're doing the kindergarten thing or the pre-K thing. I remember dropping him off and just going, driving away going, I don't know what's happening in that building. up until then, I knew exactly every single thing that was happening in his life. And I have no idea what's going on in that building. And that was so tough for me to let that go because I started to worry, like, well, what happens if he needs to go potty? What happens if nobody sits with him during lunch and then he doesn't make any friends? What if his teacher is mean to him and I can't go Italian on her and be like, hey, you stop. I don't know what's going on in that building. I start worrying and going, oh my gosh, he's going to have the worst day ever. Let's take it to an even darker place. In 2026 in America, what if there's an active shooter? Why do I have to worry about that? Goodness. Even more now, he's 14 and a half. We have warped. I could be sitting right next to him. I was watching a movie with him last night, and I can start thinking about, oh man, he's 14, he's almost 15, he's almost driving, oh my gosh. I can think about how fast that flew by. I can think about, wow, we're just 4 years away from graduating high school. Oh my gosh, I can think about in 4 years he could leave us and move to another state. And then I could think in that state he could meet a girl and that girl could be straight up crazy. And that girl convinces him that I'm crazy. And then all of a sudden, he cuts me out, and Jake and I are no longer invited to the wedding. And then they have Christmases only with her family, and I never get to know my grandkids, and I lose my boy forever, and suddenly I'm emotionally attending a funeral of a relationship that did not happen. I am sitting having a movie moment with my son. I missed it because I let my mind get away from me. It's the misuse of the imagination. When I have to deal with that, if that happens, which it can, I know some of you are going through that. God is in it with you. Worry imagines a future without God. And the provision and his love and care for us and that birds of the air thing, wonder zooms out. And it notices God in the moment we're actually living in. I'm going to talk a little bit about, I want to show you a picture, and we're going to talk about zooming out and how important that is when we're worried. Look at this picture of dirt. That is some ugly dirt. I don't even know why it's got that weird curve. I want you to look at this and think, this represents a moment in your life. It is ugly. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You could sit back and spin and think about this snapshot of dirt and what it actually means in your life. You can try and make sense of this. What kind of dirt is that? Is that deadly? Do I have that in my backyard? Do my friends know that we have this type of dirt? Are we gonna die? Or I can stop worrying and I can begin to wonder. I can zoom out and wait for God to show me the bigger picture. Let's zoom out. That is a piece of the Grand Canyon. And that is gorgeous. That nasty dirt is in this beautiful canyon. And now you're excited to look at this part of your life. You may not have the big picture in the moment, but here's the application for our lives. God holds all of this together. And our minds, our human minds, can't make sense every single time, every little piece of thing that we zoom in on. But he is trustworthy and he is full of love. And sometimes we just got to get out and go for a walk and get some perspective. Have you ever gone for a walk and maybe you're worried? I do a lot of walking when I'm stressed out. And you see a beautiful Arizona sunset and it stops you in your tracks. It kind of catches your breath. And you're like, oh, wow, God, you're amazing. And your worries just disappeared for a moment. They were muted because you zoomed out and you looked at that bigger picture. Let's look at even further out from the Grand Canyon. That's a picture of our galaxy, and that tiny dot is Earth. And then when you look at this and you go, wow, that little dot, I'm so small in the grand scheme of things. My worries about how that person perceives me or how I'm going to show up in that moment or what is going to happen next. That's a blip on the radar. The earth has existed longer than our lives. It will continue to exist and spin at God's command. Worry zooms in. Wonder zooms out. And I want to make sure that we recognize, I have two disclaimers over this phrase right here, that wonder zooms out. I want to make sure that we recognize that worry doesn't pretend that there isn't a problem. It's not like, la, 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 let's just be whimsical, fun, and not think about all the things that are going on in life. Wonder reminds us that the problem is not all that there is. Can I get an amen? Okay, wonder does not pretend there isn't a problem. Wonder reminds us that the problem is not all that there is. You're just too zoomed in and you gotta zoom out. And my second disclaimer, the message today is not to downplay, I said this before, anyone with anxiety, trauma, abuse, hardship, grief, that is not the message. Do not hear that today. We're talking about when we develop a temptation to worry over things. When we let that become the lens of how we live every day, we are constantly playing a defensive game when God is on our side. Worry and despair and anxiety, those are different things that God just responds to differently, like with comfort when we're grieving. So if I understand that worry happens in my mind and it's shaped there and it camps out there, and then I need a mind shift, right? And this is where the question Jesus asked, why did you doubt? It leads us to shift our minds in those storms from, oh no, I'm walking on water, to, oh my gosh, I'm walking on water. God, you're so amazing. What are you up to? That is so cool. You got to get there, though, in your mind. It starts there. I want to have the band come up for a sec. I'm actually going to talk about what we're about to sing because I want to connect this with our hearts as we take this message. My job is not to tell you how not to worry. By the way, God is shaping your mind and your heart right now. So I'm going to step off this stage. I'm going to let you guys connect. We're going to pause and we're going to reflect. Actually, can I invite our prayer people to come up as well on both sides of the stage? If you need prayer during this song, please come up and receive some prayer over this. We're going to lift our voices in process, and we're going to wrestle with a question Jesus asked. We're going to listen to God, and we're going to tell him our doubts and our worries. And we're going to let him help us work this out. We're going to sing a song that starts with these words. How great the chasm that lay between us. Remember, we're singing this to God. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Would you all stand if you're able to sing and reflect on this song together?